All right, good evening, guys. We're going to go ahead and get started. We've got a lot to cover tonight. How's the Lit Dev Journal going? Has anybody started it? How many have started it? Awesome, awesome. How's it going? Good? Is it stretching you? Good, good. A few things I wanted to highlight real quick in there is it kind of goes along with Sonia's prayer and fasting message. And you know, this book stretches us, and I feel like had you gotten this book in Grow 2, you probably wouldn't have got as much out of it. You know what I mean? I know for me, looking back on it now, in Grow 3, it was, I don't even know that I was ready for it in Grow 3, but, you know, definitely not in 1 or 2. So with this book, we want to just make sure that you get some tips, so to speak, on how to get the most out of this book. So first of all, we definitely want to spend time praying. And this book talks about prayer and fasting, but also tithing, which I think is interesting because it asks you to tithe 10% of your day to spending time with God. Now, that's 2.5 hours. And when I first got into that, I was like, whew, that's a lot of time. You know what I mean? And so I was kind of going through it whenever I went through it last time, and it was, I kind of got discouraged quick because of the time. And then I remember Pastor Talia coming up to us a couple, you know, days in, weekend, and saying, you know, we don't want you to be so legalistic about the 2.5 hours that we lose sight of what we're actually doing, right? So I don't want y'all to get caught up on the, you know, jotting down every minute that we spend and making sure we check off the box for 2.5 hours, but yet our mind was somewhere else and we weren't really getting anything out of it, right? So, and he talks about that in here. And so for those of you that haven't started, I say pray about it. And March 1st is Friday, so that'd be a good day to kind of maybe, you know, kick it off if you haven't yet. But I just want to let y'all know, don't be so legalistic about it that you get discouraged. And I know we had some students last semester that didn't finish till after the class. After the class was over, maybe a week or two after the class before they actually finished the book. So if you're a few days behind and you know, you don't have to play catch up. We don't want you to play catch up. Just take it one day at a time. Do one day and then just soak in that day. So the main basis of this whole thing for me that I got out of it was it was truly humbling to see where God was calling people into these war-stricken, you know, just really, really rough places. And you know, there's times where we maybe don't approach our neighbor or talk to our coworker, and these guys were going to Africa, you know, and bringing their whole families to Africa to spread the word. So it's humbling to see what how these people were so obedient in what God was calling them to do. And I don't know that we're all necessarily called to go to Africa or to go to those places. I think there's, you know, certain people that are called to, you know, to do those things. But I mean, it doesn't mean that we can't do what we do here, you know, and spread the word here locally. So I just wanted to make sure that y'all were, you know, not being so hard on yourselves and being legalistic about it, that we're just checking off a box and not just spending. The whole basis is just to be more intentional with your time with God. So it's just like a diet, right? You're being more intentional with the calorie intake, with the sugar intake, with whatever. So same thing here, just make it more of a priority in your life, and then maybe you work up to that 2.5 hour mark. But we don't want you to get discouraged on it. And also be fasting during it too, just like Sonia was saying. Prayer and fasting will truly have some God breakthroughs in that time. So just does anybody have any questions over that, or is anybody struggling with anything with it? You just do one day at a time, pray over the group that it talks about in the writing, and then journaling. I wasn't ever really a big writer or big journaler, but during this, I really tried to stretch myself and tried to journal more than I would, which was none. So that stretched me a lot. So it's an awesome book. If you just engage in the process with it, I think you'll truly get something out of it. And I'm excited to hear what will come out of it when we get into it. We do have a few announcements real quick. Water baptisms are March the 10th. If you've not made the decision to follow Jesus in water baptism, now is your chance. The next opportunity is March the 10th. To sign up, there is a link on our website, Timber Creek Church website. The Men's Summit, for all the guys in here, May 16th and 17th in Dallas. Make sure to register by March 6th for the cost of $200. That includes the conference and two nights and hotel. And you can go to timbercreekchurch.com/men, and it has a link to the promo video, I believe, for 19 and the one for 18. So the whole deal with that is to register by March 6th at that cost, because after March, that's like the pre-registration date. After that, it gets more expensive. This Sunday, you will have the opportunity to sign up for the 2019 Women's Conference at James River in Springfield, Missouri. More details to come on Sunday. That's the 2019 Women's Conference, and that's really cool because I went to a men's conference last year with the church at James River. It was a men's conference in James River, Springfield, Missouri. So the women's conference, if it's anything like the men's conference, it's pretty awesome. So that's definitely something that would be really cool for y'all to check out. And there'll be more details on that on Sunday. And next Wednesday, we're having a potluck here at our group. Sign up tonight for what you would like to bring. Hope there's a – do we have sign-up sheets? Awesome. There's a sign-up sheet on every table. So we're going to have just a bring-a-dish kind of thing, and we're going to – I think we're joining with Grow 2, and we're going to use the breakfast bar area like they do for Starting Point and just have some food out there and just kind of have a little quick get-together and have some food and fellowship and then get into the lesson. So it smells like somebody's got some food going now. Smells amazing.
Will you send us a reminder?
I will. I'll send an email tomorrow by my normal – is everybody getting those emails? Everybody gets the emails? Awesome. Okay. Awesome. I will send one tomorrow, and I'll put that in there. And if y'all even want to reply by email as to what you're going to bring, we just want to make sure we don't have, like, you know, 47 bags of chips and, like, you know, a piece of ice or something. You know, we just try to spread out what all we're bringing, so everybody's got a little something going on. Yeah, I would say 7. I think it's at the normal start time. I think we'll spend a few minutes on that, you know, 20 minutes or so, and then we're going to come in to our lesson. If that changes, then I will send an email on that. But if y'all, I mean, y'all can feel free to bring it in, you know, 6:30, 6:45. If you want to bring it in early, you know, and get it set up or whatever, so we can get that going. And I think that's it. Does anybody have any questions about anything that's going on? Yes. We've got a couple back there. If we need more, I will definitely get some. I think we've got 2, Rayla. And any of y'all that remembered, we were asking for a $5 donation on those. If you want to just throw it in the middle of the table, your table leaders will pick it up. And if not, then next week or whatever is fine. We won't hunt you down. All right, I think that will do it. I'm going to start us off in prayer, and then we'll get going with the lesson tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us, Father. We just thank you for each and everyone in here, Father. We just ask that you just give us open hearts and open minds to receive the message that you have for us today. I just ask that you be with Jason as he brings the message today, Father, and just be with us as we go throughout our day, and just give us the strength and the confidence to just continue to do what you've called us to do, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, welcome, Jason.
Good evening, everybody. Long day, huh? Everybody just looked at me like this. Welcome, welcome, welcome. All right. Well, today we are going to be talking, and we're talking the second week of our 3 weeks of death that I've so pleasantly named these 3 weeks. Last week we talked about death to pride, and tonight we're going to be talking about death to self. Before we kind of launch in, though, I just kind of want to do a pulse check with you guys. I want you to think about this for just a second. I want you to think about what's changed. This is week 5? Week 5. And we are on a movement, right? So how have you moved in 5 weeks? What's changed? I want you to think about that a little bit. And while you're thinking about that, I want to tell you just a little bit about when my quiet time is on point. There is one thing that I do as far as quiet time that probably is more beneficial than anything that I do. Jeremy said he's not a journaler. I am a journaler. But the way that I journal and the way that I have historically journaled is a little bit different than what you would typically, dear diary, today I would have my notebooks, and I would get just a nice leather-bound notebook or whatever, and I would write out my prayers as like a letter to God. And every day I would start it off with a date, dear God, da 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 da, and I would just start just basically using those pages to just pour out my heart to God. If I was frustrated, I was frustrated on the page. If there was something that was going on, I made a note of it. If I was thankful about something, if I wanted to kind of reflect on something that I had read or something that I had heard, I'd make a note of it. And I'd end it, love, Jason. And it is really, really interesting for me now to go back to some of the first journals that I ever did and to flip through those journals and to really see where my heart was during those times and to see how my heart has changed. And, you know, we always think, we want to think of life as being like this. We're just getting better and better, right? But that's not like that. I mean, honestly, that's life, right? And when I go back and look at my journals, I read what I had to say in these high spots, and it's encouraging to me. And I read what I had to say in these low spots, and it's encouraging to me. Because look what the Lord has done. You know, and look at how my heart has changed, and look at how my mind and my practices have changed over time. And so if you're looking for a way to shake up your quiet time, you can try it. Try writing out your prayers and use that as kind of a journal type thing. Then it's less intimidating than looking at a blank page and saying, I'm supposed to say something. I'm supposed to journal. I don't even know what that means. So now you. I want you to just take a minute. You've got somebody sitting nearby you or across from you or something. Or would you just turn to that person and just kind of have a little dialogue with just that person, okay? If three of you can put your heads together, that's not a problem. But I want to give you 2 minutes. That means you got about 1 minute each to just kind of talk about how you've moved in the last 5 weeks, okay? All right, ready, set, go. Okay, if you haven't had a chance to share, then now take your opportunity. Okay, about 10 more seconds. All right, turn your attention back up this direction. Okay, so if you think, all right, I'd like to share with the entire group, who'd like to share something, a movement that you've had over the last 5 weeks, just where you're at. Yes, sir.
I find that, you know, we're doing encounter at the same time, so it's real hard to separate the two. But
fantastic. You know, and if I didn't get to you and you wanted to say something, then I hope that I give you an opportunity to say something later on. But You know, when we start talking about movement, it's very almost habit, default, to start talking about your own disciplines, your own, what I am putting forth. And this is what I've started to do in the last 5 weeks in order to start moving. But ultimately, here's what you hear, and this is related. When you see these words, what's your initial feeling? I mean, it's kind of a rhetorical question. But if you're like me, like I'm prone to be, when I start talking about God's will, I start thinking about going on a walk with my dog and putting him on the choker chain. And when he wants to stop and sniff, and when he wants to stop and pee, I haul him along because I'm on a path, right? And we've got a route that we're going to walk up this street, over that street, up that, and around the cul-de-sac, and then back. And by golly, you better not poop in that cut yard. Okay, I'm hauling him along. And then he'll walk for a little while, and then he'll want to stop and sniff, and I'll haul him along. And I think about that. God's will for me is me on the leash being pulled along. But we've got to change our idea of God's will. God's will for us right here. This is God's will for us. God's will for us is to live a fully surrendered, unhindered, Spirit-led life. And when you start talking about movement, please stop yourself from making a list of things that you are not or are doing. And start looking at these things. How am I moving toward a more fully surrendered life? How am I moving toward a more unhindered life? How am I moving toward a more Spirit-led life? Now, last week we talked about death to pride. And you can say, okay, death to pride kind of goes up with this whole fully surrendered. But it also has to do with being unhindered and being Spirit-led. And today we're going to be talking about death to self. And you could say, well, death to self has more to do with unhindered. But honestly, it has to do with being fully surrendered and being Spirit-led as well. Next week, we're going to be talking about death to self. No, death to sin. Thank you. That's about being fully surrendered, unhindered, and Spirit-led as well. And so every one of these deaths that really are kind of required of us to move forward and to get as close to Christ as we possibly can, all have to do with this being surrendered, being unhindered, being Spirit-led. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to come back to that throughout the night tonight. We're going to talk about Jesus tonight, because this idea of being fully surrendered, unhindered, Spirit-led is modeled in the life of Jesus. Yeah, it's a surprising statement, I know. And we are going to kind of jump around a little bit and read some scriptures. So have your Bible ready, because I'm going to have you look it up and read it out. We're going to start off tonight. We're going to talk of the... Oh, let me give you the first blanks. The success of Jesus' mission depended on his willingness to surrender and die. Death was all about what Jesus, all about Jesus' purpose. Ultimately, we're going to talk about his physical death, but there are four other deaths that he experienced along the way. And these deaths that he experienced is a model for us. The first is found in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. So flip it open. I got mine tabbed, so I'm cheating. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And some of these may be kind of partially covered in your book, but I'm kind of maybe taking a little bit of a deeper dive into it. This is the temptation of Jesus. Who would like to read this one? Who said? Go for it, Mark. Loud and proud.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and the angel came and ministered to him.
Okay. Now, one thing I want to point out, the very first sentence in that passage says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Okay. He was what? He was led by the Spirit, okay? He was, this is just right out there. He's Spirit-led. Now, being Spirit-led, he was actually led into temptation. Now, the whole purpose of Jesus being led into temptation was so that he could overcome the temptation. And he overcame the temptation, even in his weakened state, and he's being brought to his physical limits. He chose to surrender and obey God in the face of temptation. Now, he overcame the temptation through the Word of God. We talked about that second week. We talked about the Ruah, okay? The declarative Word of God. He didn't just sit back and say, I know the truth, and the truth will set me free. He said, no, I know the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God says, Satan. So I'm going to declare it. And it wasn't until he declared it that Satan backed off. He declared it three times. And every time, Satan took a step back. And finally, Satan backed off completely. We've got that same power. That is our power. That is our sword of our spirit. That's a little bit of a side note. But Jesus was choosing surrender and obedience to God in the face of temptation. The reason why he's choosing... Oh, we didn't fill in the blank. This is death to flesh. I meant to come back to that right away. This is death to flesh. Okay, this is the flesh. This is the man part of Jesus. This is the hungry part of Jesus. This is the tired part of Jesus. Okay? This is the part that hurts when he stubs his toe. That probably wants to cuss when he stubs his toe. Or steps on a Lego. Depending on... Do they have Legos? I'm sure they probably did. Something equivalent. But Jesus chose obedience, not because it was easy. It was not easier for Jesus to choose obedience and surrender to God than it is you. He was every bit as flesh as you. He was not this Superman. And after 40 days of not eating, to be offered food and said, here, eat it. You're the Son of God. If you say it's okay to eat it, it's okay to eat it. I mean, come on. And he's saying no. Mm-mm. And the reason why is because he knew the why. He focused on the why beyond his temptations. Now, I find myself doing this from time to time. I'll walk into a store and I'll maybe have my earbuds in. I really like kind of listening to that background music while I'm just out and about. And I'll be kind of lost in thought, and I'll realize that I'm walking like this. Do you ever catch yourself doing that? I walk staring at my feet. Okay? And I catch stuff out of my peripheral. It's not like I'm running into things or anything like that. But I walk looking at my feet. And do you know what myopic means? It means nearsighted. And if we're not careful, we can live very nearsighted lives. Lives looking at our feet. Rather than having our gaze up, seeing what's around us, spiritually speaking, we're spiritually looking at our feet. We want to know, oh my goodness, where's my next foot going to land? Am I going to step on a Lego, a spiritual Lego? Or am I going to fall into a pit? How do I know that I'm still on the path? I got to look at my feet to make sure that I'm headed in the right direction. Jesus didn't look at his feet spiritually. Jesus looked at the horizon. And Jesus' gaze went far beyond just what was right in front of him. And because he knew the why, he was able to get past the right here, the immediate gratification. Because his eyes were up and he was looking out. He wasn't myopic. He didn't live a nearsighted life. And so, because he focused on the why, he was able to overcome, and that was death to flesh. Next one, Matthew 16, 22, 23. Matthew 16, 22, 23. This is a shorter one. When you got it, give me a thumbs up. Okay, anybody want to read it? Okay, Carly, go.
Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.
Okay, now this is right after Jesus predicted his own death. Okay? And his friends, his best friend, Peter, got all up in his face and said, no. I'm not okay with this. This is not going to happen. If I have anything to say about this, I'm putting my foot down, Jesus. This is a death to friends. Fill in that blank. Death to friends. Jesus rebukes Peter, one of his closest friends. Now, here's the thing. Peter was well-intentioned. He was a dear friend. And loved ones can be the largest distraction from accomplishing what God has clearly laid out for us. You know, we're very bad at really being honest with people. We kind of have a tendency to tell people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Or what we want for them rather than what they need. And Peter was very well intentioned. He was a dear friend. That's not a toxic relationship. Listen, if there's toxic relationships that you need to get out of because it's preventing you from this type of sacrifice, this type of stepping out, then man, be obedient to God and get out of the toxic relationships. But what about the relationships that aren't toxic? What about the well-intentioned friends and family members, the loved ones that say things and draw you away from doing what you know God desires for you to do, from living fully surrendered, unhindered, spirit-led? That missions trip is expensive. That men's weekend, that's $200. You know, you could put that on debt. That's well-intentioned. But if that's what you feel God is telling you to do, then be obedient. And if it takes rebuking them and say, Mom, this is my own life. Wait a minute. I may have been a little too transparent right there. No, but if it means that you need to say, hey, no, listen, I'm trying to be obedient to God right now. I need you to get thee behind me, Satan. Now, you can say that, but typically, that may not go over quite as well as it went over with Jesus and Peter. But if that's what you choose to say, hey, good on you, mate. But then there's a third level to this. There's also the sometimes it's not them in a relationship. It's not them that's causing this rub. It's our response to the relationship. It's us saying, I can't because of this relationship, of my kids. I can't because of my wife. I can't because of my responsibility to this person. And we have to, at some point, say, I'm willing to die to that in order to step out in obedience, full surrender. Whatever that looks like. And you know, we're speaking very, very abstractly. It's really hard to drill down and say, well, here's an example. Okay? Because I don't know what the example could possibly be for you. And I'm even trying to think of some of the examples in my own life. I'll tell you one thing. Perfect example was when we were in the process of moving here. It was a huge transition in our life. And there was a lot of God activity in our life when we were moving from Kansas to Texas. We sat around the table and with my girls, and one girl was 11 and one girl was, help me out, 14, 11, and 6, okay? We all sat around the table, and my 11-year-old was, and I said, hey, you know what? We're accepting the job in Texas, and so we're going to be moving to Texas. And I could see Abby just doing this. Just wilting Daisy across the table from me, and one of my girls said, "Well, I said, do you have any questions?" And she said, "Well, what are you most scared of, Dad?" And I said, "That's an excellent question." I said, "What I'm most anxious about is the fact that I don't know what is the best route to take, whether I should go, whether we should pull everybody out of school and load up the truck and we all just go to Texas." And that's where I looked across and Abby was just kind of, oh. And I said, or I'm willing to step out and go on my own and go down and get established. And then when school is done, then come up and get you guys. And Abby stood up and she goes, oh, no, you're not going without us. And that just kind of, it changed everything in that moment. But it was this willingness to say, hey, listen, I know this is what God is asking us to do. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes in order to make it happen. And if that means that I have to leave my family and come down here for 3 months while they finish this school year or pull them out, listen, it's not an easy choice one way or the other. But when God says, hey, we're moving, then it's fully surrendered. It's Spirit-led. Say, okay. I believe the Spirit-led was Abby. Abby was Spirit-led in that moment when she said, oh, no. She just stood up and she spoke for the whole family. Oh, no, Dad, you're not going without us. We're all coming with you. It's going to stink. But you're not going without us. That's what it looked like to me. That's what that idea of, listen, death to friends, death to family, saying, listen, I'm willing to put it all on the line for what I feel God is asking me to do. Jesus was focused on the why beyond his relationships. That's why he was able to look at Peter in the face and say, "What are you doing? Get behind me, Satan." Okay, next one. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. At least we're all kind of staying in the book of Matthew. Matthew 26, 36 through 46. Okay, thank you. This is the death to fear. Death to fear. Jesus faced fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm not exactly sure how much more fear a person could face. You know that when that thing at the Valley of the Shadow of Death? Huh. It's pretty much a picture of what that means, the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Jesus knew what he was walking into. He knew that blood would be shed. He knew that this death would not be pretty. He knew that this death would not be easy, and it would not be quick. He knew because he knew what the sacrifice required. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. And he begged for, if there's any way that I don't have to do this, please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. But ultimately, I see the bigger why. I know the why. I see beyond just this immediate suffering. And I'm willing to obey. I'm willing to surrender to it. Fear can be the largest obstacle toward moving forward in God's call. Fear can be paralyzing. If any of you have suffered anxiety or anxiety attacks, you know fear, the power that fear can have. Now, as far as worry goes, worry and fear are close cousins. And 90% of what we fear, what we worry about, will never happen. And 90% of what does happen is far less impactful than was anticipated. And so when we really kind of add up our fear and the things that keep us from stepping out, it's unwarranted. It's 99% unwarranted. Jesus was focused beyond the pain, beyond the fear, on the why he was doing what he was doing. Next one. Fourth, death. Luke 22, 39 through 44. Luke 22, 39 through 44. I was like, that's not the right one. I was on the wrong chapter. 22, 39 through 44. I forgot to mark this one. Okay, here we go. Okay, who wants to read it? Yes. This is another account of the same thing, of the same moment in his life. And this is the death of free will, or the death to free will. Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane reveals his choice, his choice to die to his will. And he was focused on the why beyond his will, which made it possible for him to say yes. The fifth bonus death. Bonus death. It's like a bonus level. Mario. This is the death on the cross. It's the physical death. These moments of death were preceded by his willingness to surrender. They preceded by his willingness to surrender. So I've said throughout tonight, he was focused on the why beyond his will. He was focused on the why beyond his fears. He was focused on the why beyond his friends, and he was focused on the why beyond his flesh. The why is broken down in this next little section in three areas, and it outlines his mission. The why was his mission, was the purpose that Jesus came to earth in the first place. The first is his love for his Father. The second is his love for all of us. The third is his view and knowledge of his resurrection. Is the fact that his death, he knew his death was not the end of the story. Your death to your pride, that's not the end of the story. Your death to your self is not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. Your death to your sin next week, that's not the end of the story. That's just the beginning of the story. And so, his resurrection and what that means offers so much more. The first and most obvious is the gift of eternal life. John 3:16. We don't have to open it to it. We can probably just say it. For God so loved the world. You want to say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Now, here's the thing. This is the most obvious. And honestly, the unfortunate thing about the gift of eternal life is we can start to kind of become numb to the idea of the gift of eternal life. Because John 3:16 is on every softball player and baseball player's little black stuff that they put under their eyes, and it's written on shirts, and it's written on yard signs, and it's written, and we start to kind of become almost flippant with this idea of eternal life and what the gift of eternal life is. And let me tell you something, if you've grown numb to this idea of the gift of eternal life and what it means, I urge you during this week to ask God to show you, to remind you the value of this gift. There was one particular time, and this is a little, it's same but a little bit different. I had been a Christian for a while. It was in my mid-20s, I guess, and I was thinking one day about the rapture, about Jesus coming again, and I was I always remember thinking, yeah, you know, I want Jesus to come again, but not right now, because I got a career that I'm just starting out, and my kids are still young. I want to watch them grow up, and then you know, when my kids grow up, I want to enjoy just time with my wife, and I want to enjoy grandchildren. And so, you know, Jesus, come now, but take your time. right? Well, then one night, I had the most vivid dream that I have ever had in my entire life. And I was going about my business, doing my thing, and suddenly I heard the trumpet blast of God. Okay? That signals his return. And I was like, woo, you know, starting to lift up into the air. And I just remember that in the second before that I heard that trumpet blast, I was concerned with something. I don't know what it is that I was concerned with, but I was concerned with something. And suddenly I am up in floating in the air. And the only thing that I could think of was, I'm going to see Jesus in a second. Holy smokes! I'm going to come through these clouds and he's just going to be like, he's going to be right there. And suddenly all that I was worried about did not matter. And I looked around and I was like, is anybody else making it? And people are coming, you know, going up all over the place, just like you would see on like the movie Left Behind, right? Okay, so... So I come out of this cloud bank and there's just this bright sun and Jesus was right there. And I just remember just being elated. That is the only thing that mattered in that moment. And then I woke up. I can still remember the feeling. And I have never once since that time, that dream, never once said, Jesus, come now, just take your time. I am ready to see Jesus. And I cannot wait to see Jesus. And that is a gift that he gave me with the dream. And let me tell you, if you have this thing about, you know, yeah, eternal life's great and all, but this life's pretty great too. Would you just have the boldness, have the audacity to pray that God show you the value of eternal life? If you've lost that, if you've kind of grown numb to this idea of eternal life, this gift that he died to give us, do it. The next one, his resurrection offers power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm gonna read this one. This is Ezekiel, because we're running out of time. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27. And it gave me shivers when I was reading this morning. What did I say, 24 through 27? Yeah, okay. Because this is a prophecy from hundreds of years before Christ about Christ. And it says, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And the power of the Holy Spirit is that new spirit that Ezekiel prophesied about and Jesus died for in order to release. You know, he told Peter and all his disciples, he said, no, it's good that I go, because I have to go in order for Ezekiel to be proven right. Because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And you will have not your old fleshly spirit, but a new spirit. The spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit. To guide you.
I would say amen, man. Yeah.
Woo!
I walked by and cars were being slain.
Yeah. The grass was being slain in the spirit. You don't have to moan it next week. Thanks, JY.
Hi, everybody. Love you.
I'm getting it. I'm getting it. But his resurrection offered us the Holy Spirit, the new spirit. So that we can live fully surrendered, unhindered, spirit-led lives. And then last, his resurrection offers us closeness with God restored. You know, the veil in the temple was torn in two. The veil in the temple, I love that picture. Love it. Because the veil in the temple represented the separation from us and the Holy of Holies. And the fact that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom was God saying, enough. Enough of this separation. I got to be with my people. And so his resurrection, his death, his resurrection, his sacrifice, his surrender allows us to live close to God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, actually, this goes along with the other one. This is the fulfillment of the receiving the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and a new has come. And then this closeness with God, Galatians 5:16. Oh, it's one of my absolute favorites. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And honestly, I can almost not read that way, because when I taught kids ministry, we learned it like this. We said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, I don't remember what gratify was, the desires of your old sinful heart. That was the PJV, Pastor Jason version. Yeah, she remembers. Yeah. But yeah, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of your old sinful heart, or otherwise known as your flesh. And you know, that's what we're talking about next week. Living Spirit-led. Walk by the Spirit. Closeness. And that closeness, I always think of like insect repellent. That the mosquitoes just kind of, you know, leave. I'm going to walk close to my off spray so that I don't have to live by the bite of the mosquitoes. I'm going to walk close with Christ so I don't have to live with the little gnats of sin. Gnats and bugs of flesh. I don't know. Do I have anything else to cover? Let me just double check here. I've worked up a sweat. Closeness, yes, yes, yes. Okay, so your surrender leads to your death, but your death leads to your resurrection. In fact, without a death, there is no resurrection. So the big question, what's alive in you that must die? And there's none of us unique in this. We're all in the same boat. If Jesus had to die to his flesh, his friends, his fears, and his free will, y'all do. Our flesh, as you die to your flesh, resurrection life, can come to your spirit. We need to die to our friends. As we die and let go of toxic, unhealthy relationships and have the right perspective on healthy relationships, resurrection life will breathe in new ones and healthy perspectives. Number three, we need to die to our fears. As you die to fears and anxieties that overwhelm you, resurrection life will come to your soul in the form of God's peace and joy. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and petition, make your request known to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Petition God. And the number four, our free will. As you die to your will, your agenda, resurrection life will come and place you in the center of God's will for you. These deaths are all the process of unhindering ourselves, untethering ourselves. Everybody's got these things that rise up and obstacles that keep us from moving, making the move, being part of the movement. Submit yourself, surrender yourself to those deaths. What's on the other side of your death? What resurrection is waiting for you? There's a resurrection beyond your cross, but in order to experience the new life and joy it brings, you must first surrender and be willing to die. Have I covered all the blanks?
Yep.
Wonderful. All right. I'm going to end in prayer, and then you have just a few minutes to start pondering those faith and action questions, and then we'll close it up. Cool? All right. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this opportunity to just be challenged from your word. Be challenged by your spirit. God, would we be obedient to that prompting? The prompting that pulls us into new obedience. God, it's the most difficult and the most easy thing that we've ever done in our life is letting go and trusting you. And I ask right now that by your mighty name, that you are moving in the lives and the hearts of these people, that you are moving them, that it is impossible to sit through these weeks and to listen to what's being taught and not be moved. God, we pray that you are having your way with us, that you're having your way with me. Thank you so much for loving us so much and surrendering it all so that we can be close. In your holy name, amen. Okay, take a few minutes for the faith in action, then Jeremy will close us out.